Hi, this is Kip Laxon. I want to welcome you to this podcast episode of Faith Matters Today. And beginning today, I'm going to share with you in a Lenten devotional. This is the week of Ash Wednesday. And here at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church, we had our Ash Wednesday service very well attended. It was a wonderful time together as we begin the holy season of Lent. Lent is a time of preparation as we move toward the glories of Eastertide. And as I've often said to my congregation, we don't want to rush into Easter. That's our tendency because it's all about beauty and new life and our Easter clothes for Christmas and the beauty of flowers and springtime. But the reality is that the church has historically, and I'm speaking now of the Universal Church of Jesus Christ from ancient times, established a time of preparation. Lent is a time of penitence and prayer, spiritual reflection. It's a time to take a personal inventory of our relationship with Christ and our faith development. And it's important to prepare each year as we celebrate the resurrection in this time of Lenten preparation. And so today I'm beginning this devotional series that will go each week in this podcast leading us up to Easter. Lent is also a time traditionally when people focus their devotional life and their prayer life on walking with Jesus in the last few days and weeks of his time here on earth. Now, some people who do not come from liturgical traditions are unfamiliar with Lent, and they often think, well, that's a Catholic thing, that somehow the Roman Catholics are really the only ones that celebrate Lent. And that's simply a misnomer. Lent is a holy season both for Roman Catholics and liturgical Protestants like United Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopalians, and on the list could go. Anyone can celebrate the 40 days of Lent, 40 days minus the Sundays. And I'll explain that in greater detail as we move into this devotional time together. So where I would like to start today is let's just be clear about what Lent is. As someone has said, Lent is not the extra little strings of fabrics you pick off your clothes. Lent, the word originally, meant springtime or the lengthening of days. And it comes from an ancient word that refers to the lengthening of days. As we know, in the springtime, the days seem longer because of our time schedules. As we move our clocks forward, we spring forward, and so therefore it extends from a metaphorical point of view the daylight. And so the idea of springtime and the lengthening of days and the greater daylight, and that increases as we move then in, of course, to late spring and early summer. But because the church season always fell at this time of the year in preparation for Easter, that name was applied as a part of the ecclesiastical observance of Lent. Now, Lenten observances have changed over the centuries. The early church, and I'm talking in the first, say, 100 to 150 years of the early church after the time of Christ on the earth, originally celebrated Lent just a few days before Easter. And instead of receiving that small smudge of ash in the form of a cross on your forehead like we did and like many Christians do on Ash Wednesday, the ashes were originally sprinkled over a person's head. Ashes are an ancient symbol of penitence and repentance and times of forgiveness where we come before God and call for repentance and redemption. These are ancient symbols. Ashes refer to our mortality, our finitude. It's a recognition of ashes to ashes and dust to dust from the earth we've come, the earth we return. We're acknowledging the fact that our life upon this earth is one of mortality. And yet at the same time, Easter is the resurrection and the promise of new life. Over time, the length of the season grew until it was several weeks long. And somewhere around the 7th century, the church set the period of Lent as 40 days. in order to remind people of the duration of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, which famously preceded his beginning in the inauguration of his early ministry. Also in the early church, baptism was performed on Easter Sunday. So converts would use the Lenten season as a time of preparation to where they would then be baptized into the faith on Easter Sunday. But following the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, the discipline of Lent began to focus more on personal introspection and repentance, as I mentioned a moment ago. Thus, the way of observing Lent as a time of self-sacrifice, and that's where the whole idea of giving up something for Lent, which is a widely observed practice during the Lenten season, it is symbolic of the sacrifice that Christ made as he began to prepare in those last few weeks of his time upon the earth, knowing full well that when he turned his attention and his direction toward Jerusalem, that he would have to face the powers that be, both the Roman authorities and the Jewish religious leadership, and that that would ultimately result in his crucifixion. And because he gave up so much, it is then a way that we honor his self-sacrifice in practicing self-sacrifice during the season of Lent. Christians will give up certain forms of entertainment like television or social media. I've known people to try to limit their cell phone usage during Lent, or they'll give up certain foods that they enjoy or drinks that they enjoy. That's just a small example of the ways in which people have fasted during the season of Lent. And then there are those that literally fast a certain meal. Perhaps they'll fast lunch during Lent. I've observed Lent that way before. And it's a very meaningful thing to begin to deny yourself. As Jesus said, to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. All these symbols are ways of living in, literally, to the season of Lent. Personally, I find it a very fulfilling spiritual discipline to deny myself something that I enjoy during Lent. I'm a coffee lover. I love my coffee in the morning, but also throughout the day at Starbucks. I'm a regular Starbucks, probably too much, and I've often given up coffee, and my wife and I have done that together during the Lenten season. And that's always been a difficult thing to do. It's a habit that we have and something we enjoy, and when we give up coffee for Lent, it's a simple way. It certainly does not have any comparison to what Jesus gave up in order to express his love for us in his death upon the cross. But it is a personal way for us to honor the season of Lent and to commit ourselves to something more important. You can also take up something when you have neglected maybe your prayer life or Bible reading. Oftentimes during the duration of Lent, people will focus on their devotional life. Thus, I'm giving this podcast as an opportunity to do that. Or they'll take up certain Bible reading schedules throughout the season of Lent. Participate in special worship services dear in the season of Lent. Lent is the church season of preparation. And I raised two issues in this introduction. One, about the temptation of Christ. And the other is why do we give up something as a part of our observance of Lent? And in explaining that, I'm reminded of a story I heard about a man who challenged his children to give up sweets and candy during Lent, and he urged them to go beyond that and also give up a habit or something that they knew was bad for them, but they continued to do that. And so he challenged his family that during this season of Lent, they were going to give up sweets and they were going to try to break old habits. And halfway through the Lenten season, he asked his children how they were doing with their Lenten promise. And his youngest son had promised during the season of Lent to stop fighting and having conflict with his brothers and sisters. That was his commitment, not only the giving up of sweets that they did as a family, but to break a bad habit. And he identified his bad habit of arguing with his brothers and sisters. And so his commitment for Lent was to do better at not fighting with his brothers and sisters. And so when his father asked him how he was doing, his son replied, "I'm doing pretty good, Dad, but boy, I can't wait until Easter." The humanity is a part of our Lenten celebration as well, and a recognition that there are certain things that we can lay down, certain parameters we can identify in the season of Lent. And all of you know when you've tried to give up something that you really enjoy or something that has become a habit, it can seem like a long time, those 40 days from Ash Wednesday until Easter Sunday. It can seem like a long time, especially if it's something of great enjoyment. And it did when I gave up coffee for Lent, and I've done that several times. It seemed like a really long time. And on that Easter Sunday morning, that cup of coffee, as I was getting ready for worship that day, it had an extra special goodness to it. I remember one Lenten season, my wife and I agreed to give up all breads during Lent. And that was more difficult than we imagined, because when you stop and realize how often you use breads, and we had more in mind, like when we go out to dinner at certain restaurants, they bring, you know, bread before your meal arrives, and that's really what we had in mind. But we soon discovered, but there were many other ways in our life on a daily basis that bread was a part of. And we were reminded during Lent, we took that promise that you cannot live by bread alone. And it is really true how much a staple bread is in our daily existence. And it's something we had taken for granted. And that particular Lenten commitment we made together, it strengthened us spiritually. It helped us focus on the Lenten season and getting ready for Easter. But it also seemed like a very long time. And it was a deep commitment for us. The temptation of Jesus, the 40 days and the 40 nights that Jesus spent in the wilderness, is really the background for why the early church chose that 40-day period of preparation from Ash Wednesday until Easter as a symbol of what Jesus went through. And let's just focus on that for a moment. In St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 through verse 15, sets this biblical foundation for the holy season of Lent. Let's just hear the word of the Lord together. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus returned from the Jordan River full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There he was tempted for 40 days by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and afterward Jesus was starving. The devil said to him, "Since you are God's son, command these stones to become a loaf of bread." Jesus replied, "It is written, people won't live only by bread." Next, the devil led him to a high place and showed him in a single instant all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said, "I will give you this whole domain and the glory of all these kingdoms. It's been entrusted to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Therefore, if you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil then brought him into Jerusalem and stood him at the highest point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone." Jesus answered, "It's been said, don't test the Lord your God." After finishing every temptation, the devil departed from him until the next opportunity. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This pericope of Scripture from St. Luke's fourth chapter that I've read from the Common English Bible is the foundation for the Lenten celebration. You'll notice from what I read that Jesus went into the wilderness, and there he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. That's how fasting has been a part of the Lenten observance from the very beginning. But I want to push this a little farther, if I may, and I want you to notice the ways in which Jesus was tempted. Something that's often lost on people when they read the story that is famously known as Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. When the tempter, Satan or the devil, came to him to tempt him, notice that the devil quotes passages of sacred scripture each time to Jesus during his time of temptation. And there are some specifics about these temptations that can speak to us. First is this. The first temptation Jesus faced was to satisfy his physical needs. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on the fact that the scripture says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, how is that possible? I suppose it could be done, and we wouldn't want to deny Jesus certainly that right. But we need to remember that in biblical terminology, 40 days is not necessarily a literal time frame, though it's a literal time frame for the Lenten calendar, but 40 days and 40 nights can also be a symbolic way of referring to a long time. So it may have been 40 literal days, 40 literal nights, but that also could be an ancient way of the author of Luke's gospel saying he fasted for a long time. It could or it could not refer to the literal period of time. That's one of the reasons why the 40 days of Lent from Ash Wednesday until Easter do not include the Sundays, because in the ancient church, Sundays were called Little Easters. Each Sunday is a celebration of that first Easter morning, that first Lord's Day, that day of resurrection, which is also why in the days of the early church, they moved the central day of worship from Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath and still is the Jewish Sabbath. But the early Christians, who were, of course, Jews for the most part, who embraced Jesus as the Messiah before the movement of Christianity began to spread out through the Gentile world, initially these Hebrews who embraced Jesus as the Messiah begin then to worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, because they were known as Little Easters. The point in this first temptation, where Satan says, you're hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. You fasted a long time. Why don't you turn these stones? Remember now, Jesus is in the wilderness, out in the desert, and you can kind of imagine the devil picking up a stone and saying, wouldn't this look good if you turned it into a homemade loaf of bread? Can't you just smell it? Can't you feel what that would taste like? Don't you feel your taste buds even watering now? Because Jesus had not eaten for a long time, 40 days and 40 nights, and extremely hungry and in need of food, it's not any wonder that Satan would go right there to that point of weakness and say to him, hey, since you are God's son, in other words, you can do lots of things, and miracles, of course, would be a part of Jesus' story, Satan would say, help yourself, feed yourself, turn this stone into bread. Jesus had physical needs, just as we do, and those physical needs needed to be met. But Jesus responded to Satan by quoting him from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus responded to this temptation, this physical need that he had of fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Turn this stone to bread. Jesus responded and said, it's written, people won't live only by bread, or you cannot live by bread alone, in the more traditional translation. The point, Jesus was saying that there's something more important in life than just our physical needs, and that when a human being only satisfies the physical, then they miss out on the spiritual component. The second temptation that Jesus faced, after facing this challenge to meet his physical needs, the devil tempts him to seek personal power and glory. The devil takes Christ now to a high place. up on top of a mountain, we assume, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, from that vantage point, from what we see in the scriptural text, you were able to look out and see many places, many kingdoms, many lands. And the devil declares to him, I'll give you this whole domain, all the glory of these kingdoms. If you'll just worship me, it can all be yours. Once again, Jesus responds to him and says, it is written, referring to sacred scripture, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now, what was the point of this? The one is more clear to us about the need for food after fasting such a long time. But when the devil tempts Jesus to seek personal power and glory, promising him all the kingdoms of the world, the point that must not be lost on us is that any obsession that captures the lion's share of our time and attention can become an idol. A hobby or sport, for instance, can become idolatrous if it leaves us little time for God in our lives. Let's not kid ourselves. We live in a time of easy rationalizations when our devotion to God has become watered down, and we simply kind of give God a nod from time to time or tip of our time to God. But the drive for money and power, wealth and fame, pride and position, or a host of other minor idols can pull us away from God. Satan first tempts Jesus with his physical needs. Then he comes to Jesus with that human need we have of affirmation, a sense of importance, and a sense of position in the world, something we all want. We all want to know that we matter. And when the devil says to Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Look at this. The whole world is mine, and I can give it to you if you just bow down and follow me. What the devil was tempting Jesus to do was to take his eyes off his true vocation, to take his eyes off his God, God the Father, and worship an idol, turn the devil into the idol. And Jesus could have all of this. How many times do we see people in our world and that make such drastic decisions, and it ruins their life? Their life spirals out of control. And each time what you discover is that individual, in whatever way and for whatever reason, has made the wrong thing their ultimate concern. They have turned the things of this earth, this world, into their idol, whether it's money or whether it's entertainment or whether it's something else that's a part of our commonality. We begin to worship at the wrong altar. We begin to recognize the wrong deity. And when we do that, we've convinced ourselves that this brings me importance, this brings me power. Jesus responded to this temptation by reminding the devil himself that God alone deserves our worship. He was not going to give in to this skewed view of importance. His priorities were going to stay rightly aligned, and so should ours. The third temptation that Jesus faced was to skirt his true mission and calling. The devil now takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Standing at the center of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus on the earth and at the time of the writing of Luke's gospel was this magnificent temple known as the Temple of Solomon and David. And it was the center of Jewish national identity and the center of Jewish worship. On several times and occasions throughout each year, the Jews throughout the known world were together at the temple for high holy days and spiritual festivals. And at the top of this temple, at the pinnacle of their religious identity, Satan says to Jesus, since you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, and the angels will catch you, and they will protect you, and you will not fall. You will not catch your foot or hit your foot upon a stone or hurt yourself when you fall. If Jesus had thrown himself off the pinnacle of the temple, and a host of angels had caught him in midair, then everyone would have known, or at least everyone who saw it would have known, he was special. And this would have been an easier way to show his power, rather than the power of surrender, rather than the power of being a servant and giving himself to the death on the cross. What Satan was doing in that moment was trying to draw Jesus' attention away from his true identity. Throw yourself down off the temple. Do something fantastic. Wow the crowds. Mesmerize the masses. And you will become the true Messiah. When in reality, Jesus could not yield to that temptation because that temptation was the easy path. Jesus seems to have known his purpose. Christ was not the first nor the last to be tempted to take a shortcut, to take the easy way, the less demanding way to achieve his goals. We're all tempted to avoid the hard work of being what God has called us to be. And we see in our world all around us people that are always opting for the fantastic, for the mesmerizing, for the catchy, for the flashy, when in reality, Jesus shows us a better way. Our Lenten pilgrimage begins with Christ working his way through this wilderness of temptation. Have you noticed something common about these temptations that Jesus faced? We all face them. We all face the temptation of just simply satisfying our personal and physical needs. We all face the temptation of falling down and worshiping the wrong gods, the wrong idols, removing God from the center of our life and placing something else there that doesn't belong. And we all have the temptation of taking the easy way out, cutting the corners, making the compromise. It's something we face daily. None of the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness are different than the temptations we face. The difference is that Jesus did not give in. And by not giving in, he did not give up who he was as the Messiah. But what he would do is he would give his all on the cross. You know, I challenge the people who had gathered to worship on Ash Wednesday after they received the imposition of the ashes, before they celebrated Holy Communion. I gave everyone there a small little wooden cross. It was a part of my message for Ash Wednesday. And I said, I'm going to carry this little wooden cross in my pocket throughout the holy season of Lent. And each day when I'm getting dressed in the morning and I put that cross in my pocket, and throughout the day when I have my hand in my pocket and it touches that little wooden cross, it's going to remind me of all that Christ has done during this Lenten season, all he did in his life to show me and you the radical love of God. When Jesus stretched himself out upon the cross and said to the world, I love you this much. And God was made known in the life, the death, and the Easter resurrection of Jesus. And through the work of his Holy Spirit, he is here with us now to walk with us through these 40 days of Lent. Now, you may have not been able to join me at the Ash Wednesday service, and you may have not been able to receive one of those little brown crosses. But if you can get a cross, and they're readily available, maybe you already have one. Maybe you have a favorite one that you wear around your neck, or you have one of another type. I challenge you to join me in this Lenten journey and to carry that cross in your pocket or wherever you choose. And each time you see it, touch it, know it's there, it reminds you the daily walk of these 40 days of Lent mirrors the walk that Jesus took into the wilderness. It's interesting to me that prior to Jesus' wilderness experience, if you go back in the Gospels and read, it was his baptism. When he came down to the water's edge at the River Jordan, and there was his cousin, John the Baptizer, who was baptizing people through a ritual cleansing that the Jewish people were doing at the time. And John the Baptist had been preaching against injustice and preaching against wickedness and all kinds of evil and calling the people back. They had drifted from the things of God from John the Baptist's point of view. And he was out preaching and teaching, and the crowds had gathered, and he was challenging them to go out into the water and cleanse themselves. And Jesus was there. And while Jesus was among the crowd, John called him out. He famously points to him and said, there is the Messiah. Here he is. And of course, Jesus then wanted to be baptized. John resisted and said, You should baptize me, not me baptizing you. But Jesus responds to John and says, no, you need to baptize me so that all of this might be fulfilled. Jesus goes into the water and is famously baptized by John. When he comes up out of the water, and some of the gospel writers talk about it just a little differently, but let me see if I can collectivize their testimony and put it like this. Jesus is coming up out of the water and a dove is there. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the voice speaks from heaven, the voice of God, and says, this is my son, and I find great pleasure in him. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased, one of the gospel writers puts it. And it was after this coronation and affirmation and this identification as here he is the Messiah, it was after that he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. It was a time of preparation. He was getting ready to then engage in his earthly ministry that would ultimately touch and change untold thousands of people, but it would also lead him to the cross and to his great night of passion in his crucifixion and in his death, and ultimately in his vindication, his resurrection, as God would, through Jesus Christ, show us that no matter how dark the night, the light of new life always shines. No matter how deep the pit, God can reach where we are and bring us out through his resurrection power. This is the message of Easter, that what God did in Jesus Christ so long ago, God has done and continues to do when one human life in great distress comes to God and says, I need help. I need salvation. I need redemption. I need hope. I need healing. It is there that the resurrection happens. We all can and will be raised to new life when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lent is a time to take account of the temptations we face, just as Jesus faced in the wilderness. It's also a recognition that all of us have times of wilderness in our lives, when we find ourselves in a place we did not expect, at a time we were not prepared for. Down the road and around the corner, the unexpected happens. But know this, the bend in the road is not the end in the road. It can be a new beginning when we begin to see the risen Christ right there before us, ready and able to speak the words of hope and healing that we so desperately need to hear. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. Lent is a time in my spiritual pilgrimage when I'm listening a little closer to the voice of God, when I'm looking a little clearer at who Jesus is and what he really came to do and wants to continue to do in each of our lives. And I just could not understand and comprehend the beauty of Easter Sunday without having walked through the wilderness of Lent. So join me on this journey as we seek to understand better who the real Jesus is, what the real Jesus was really all about. He didn't come out of the waters of his baptism and become this famous evangelist. No, first, he went through the wilderness, coming out that other side of facing the temptations we face. Then he was ready for God to use him for such a divine purpose. I want to wish you and your family a blessed Lenten season. And we who have been marked by the cross in ash remind us that the glories of Easter are coming. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And if we intentionally and deliberately, with open hearts and minds, traverse through these 40 days of Lent, then the brightness of the empty tomb, God rolls the stone back from the wilderness of our lives, speaks into the darkness, and draws us out into new life that is yet to come. Easter is not just something that happened a long time ago. Easter happens every day, every time new life in Christ is found. And I want you to join me in seeking that new life together. Thank you for joining me for this first of our devotional studies in this podcast, in this Lenten season, this week of Ash Wednesday. I will look forward to joining you next week. That will follow the first Sunday in Lent, as we continue our journey together. And as always, if you're living in the Johnson City, Tennessee area and you don't have a church home, or you're maybe looking for a new place to belong, we'd love to have you here at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church. Check out our website at muncie.org and join us for worship either in person or through our live stream. And this is a great time to bring a friend or family member with you, and let's lock hands and arms and walk through this Lenten season together. I thank Brett Smith and Ed Temple and John Redmond for making this podcast possible. Most of all, I thank Jesus Christ for making new life possible in each of us. Until we're together again, may the blessed Lord Jesus Christ be with you, strengthen you, and help you. I'll see you next time.